Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Good morning, church.
Get
everything turned on back there. Glad to see you all. Glad to have some guests in the room. We're glad you're here. We are always welcome here. And we are so thankful that the Lord brought you here to worship the Lord with us. We are studying the book of Romans together. We're nearing the end of our study of this wonderful letter to the Italian Christians in Rome. We've completed the body of the letter. And in chapter 15, we not only have completed the body, but we will complete Paul's concluding thoughts to the church in Rome. And then we'll open next week the final chapter of this letter and study Paul's, we'll call it a postscript, if you will, as he wraps up his final words to the church in Rome. Last week, we studied a text that we titled Profile of a Pauline Minister. This week, we take a more in-depth look at Paul's current ministry and his life ministry. We'll look at his plans. We'll look at his preparations. We will even look at a call to prayer. And as we concluded last week, we saw together that Paul aspired to accomplish great things for the Lord. He had a desire in his heart to bring the gospel to the places where the gospel had not been heard. He didn't want to capitalize on another man's ministry. He wanted to go to an unapproached, an unevangelized area. This week we'll see that for the Apostle Paul, in the immediate context, means he wants to go to Spain. He wants to bring the gospel to the Spaniards. Now, Paul's desire to proclaim the gospel was both the push to his current ministry and also it set the agenda for his future ministry. We're given a glimpse at that current and future ministry in Romans chapter 15. I'd like you to turn there with me. Verses 22 through 23, completing the chapter 15 of Romans, and we will find together principles from Paul's ministry, principles that governed his ministry that I think will be beneficial to each and every one of us. Our passage this morning, starting verse 22, begins with Paul's desire to serve, his desire and his longing for the future of what God has for him. It concludes with Paul's expectation to come to Rome to fulfill those future plans. But there's a middle section of this passage, verses 25 through 27, which speaks to his current ministry, those obligations which the apostle has that are delaying his future plans. And it just so happens in that present day ministry, his current ministry is regarding financial giving. It regards being a minister, a servant to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and we will study it this morning, gaining a broader perspective on a biblical theology of giving. We've been doing so on Sunday morning at 9:30 for the last 2 weeks while Brother Garland has exposited Philippians chapter 4, and he's done an excellent job of doing that. But this morning, if you have been in both of those sessions, you will gain an even broader picture, an even more rounded picture of what the New Testament teaches regarding financial giving. Now, the issue is one that churches ought not harp on, meaning it shouldn't be the day by day, week by week subject of every sermon you hear. Some of you may have been in circumstances where that was the case. That shouldn't be the case. But neither should it be a subject which preachers should avoid out of fear of offending or scaring people away. This is one of the benefits, by the way, of letting the Spirit set the agenda. As we work through the Bible, the Scriptures teach on this issue, and you ought to teach on it as well. You ought to hear about it. And it is a subject that from time to time a pastor may choose to give a particular sermon, a theological sermon on biblical giving. That's all good and healthy, but it needs to be taught to the church, not every day, but on a regular basis, because it is so important in the New Testament. It is such a vital aspect of each and every one of our spiritual growth, our sanctification, as we give ourselves to the Lord, and as we learn to trust Him, and as we set aside the idol of finances in our lives. And if you were taken back by that term, just think about it. What governs your life the most right now? 98% of the time, your answer to that is whether I have the money to do it. Here's case in point. If you could do anything this week that you'd want to do, what would you do? I'd go to Hawaii. I'd go to Switzerland. I'd go to the mountains. I'd go do this. I'd go take time off. Why don't you? Because I have a job and I need to pay the bills. Your money is governing your lives. It's governing my life. And so the Bible knows this, and it knows that our finances can grab a hold of our hearts. It knows that money can be the idol that replaces the Lord. And so the New Testament teaches on what we as Christians ought to do with our finances in order to displace it in the place of worship in our lives and replace it with God and make sure that God stays priority. Make sure that our treasure is not on this earth, but in heaven. It is the Scripture's way of constantly reminding us that we need to be trusting God, not our 401k. We need to trust the Lord, not our day-to-day jobs. We need to trust the Lord, not what's in our bank account. And so as we approach our text this morning, I'm grateful for passages like this that give us an opportunity to do what is right and do what is good and do what is sanctifying as we study a New Testament theology of giving and how that might shape our lives. Romans chapter 15. As we work through verses 22 through 23, we will study Paul's ministry and we will gain some principles that should shape our ministry endeavors as well, as we pull those from 4 points in our outlines, which will help guide us through the passage of Scripture, starting in Roman numeral number 1, which is always a good place to start, with Paul's future aspirations. Read with me verses 22 through 24. Of Romans chapter 15, Paul's future aspirations. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's most sincere desire, as we read through verse 22 and all the way to 24, his most sincere desire is to come by way of Rome to the region of Spain. He dreamed, as we have already seen, of bringing the gospel where it had not been brought before. His aspiration is to accomplish his mission in Spain and to be with God's people in Rome along the way, to be helped, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by them. But as we see in verse 22, he's prevented from doing that very thing. Look at it again with me. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. He's referring back to the previous context. We studied last week that Paul's ministry was that of a priest bringing an offering to God, that offering being the unbeliever who is coming to Christ and having that be his sacrificial offering acceptable to God. And he says, I've done this from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's made a circular path all the way through his current missionary journeys. He has spent his time bringing the gospel where it had never been brought before. And he wants to go to Spain. He wants to come see the church in Rome. He wants to see the believers there that he's been writing to, that he has a deep concern for them. But he's been often prevented from doing so because of his current everyday life in ministry. In other words, Paul is so busy doing ministry that he hasn't been able to expand his ministry. He's been so busy ministering for God that he hasn't been able or free to take on more ministry. God has to lead and guide each and every one of us as we take on ministry projects and serving the Lord. Sometimes when God places a desire on our hearts, it means that we will have to pass on other opportunities. But sometimes God will place a desire in your heart to accomplish something big for the Lord. But the answer isn't to just jump on a plane, jump on a boat, head out the door and go do it. Sometimes it means you have to wait for God's timing. Sometimes it means that God has you in a place here and now that is given to you to grow you and to prepare you for what is to come. He may have set a desire in your heart, but the answer is wait a moment. Be ready. Let God build you into that. Let God develop you into the minister you need to be before you can accomplish this great task. I challenged you last week to aspire to do great things for God. And that is going to mean you have to step out in faith and know that God will do what God is going to do. And you place the outcome in God's hands. But sometimes in order to accomplish those great things, you have to wait on God. You have to let Him develop you. You have to let Him grow you. Sometimes even God-honoring ministry has to be set aside for a time because God has you in a God-honoring ministry here and now that you have to accomplish. Even the greatest of your ambitions to accomplish fabulous things for the Lord, sometimes it's good to sit on those. Weigh them out. Be discerning. Be prepared. Know the risks involved. Know what needs to be done before you take steps in that direction. There's other things that God wants you to finish first. Is that a problem you are currently having? Is your problem something like Paul's? I wonder. I want you to ask yourself, am I delayed from accomplishing great things for God because I'm in the midst of doing great things for God? I fear that for a lot of us, we're delayed from taking up ministry, delayed from doing great things for God because we're too busy with the cares and concerns of this world. And this world is taking a monopoly on our hearts and minds and time and money and energy. And so we don't do great things for God, not because God has us ministering in another area right now, but we don't do great things for God because the cares of this world have grabbed too much of our time, energy, and effort. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm willing to bet I'm not. Church, notice how patient Paul is. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to visit the church in Rome, but there are tasks that need to be accomplished. Sophia and Kathy and I were given the opportunity to go to a missions conference a few months ago, and speaker after speaker who have experience in the field, experience doing missions, said that their biggest problem out on the field right now is missionaries who want to serve the Lord, want to do good, have a passion to go, but didn't have the patience to prepare. Didn't have a church to send them. They couldn't point to a local church that said, yes, you're ready. They didn't take the time to be theologically prepared for the task at hand. And so they're spreading false gospels, false theology, false doctrine, not because they intended to deceive, but because they simply weren't ready. And they were not willing to pause and let God grow them, let God prepare them, let the local church serve them, let the local church lay hands on them and send them. They were unready for the task at hand, and so they're doing more harm than good. Pastor after pastor, missionary after missionary, theologian after theologian sat on stage and said the exact same problem is going on in our world. One of the greatest problems, one of the greatest downfalls of modern day missions and missionaries and a lot of times that's the young, but it isn't always, is that churches are so ready to send them, or that they're so ready to go and join up with a missionary organization without a church sending them. And they have a passion to serve the Lord in their heart, but they don't know theological needs and necessities in order to encounter the culture. They don't understand even the gospel message. And so they, with burning passion, lead false converts all around the world. Church, Paul is demonstrating for us, even Paul is demonstrating for us, that when God places a passion on your heart, it doesn't necessarily mean now is the time to accomplish it. When God places a burning desire in your heart to accomplish great things for Him, sometimes it's the Paul situation. I long to go to Spain. I long to come to Rome on my way to Spain to be helped and refreshed and encouraged. I long to do that, but God has me where I am. And I have to be faithful in my current day service. I have to be faithful where God has me. I have to prove myself faithful where God has me so that I can then be faithful where God will bring me. God-honoring ministry is discerning. It's patient. It's prepared. Back in our text, verses 22 through 24, for this reason I have often been prepared, or prevent, excuse me, from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, the time is at hand, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 24 tells us that he hopes to be helped on his way there by you. Some scholars believe that this is the opportunity upon which Paul is writing this letter. Now, of course, Paul wrote to the church in Rome to correct some theological problems, to correct some unity issues based on theology, especially in terms of seeing how Jews and Gentiles fit within the gospel and God's redemptive plans, how they both are in full need of the righteousness of God, and how God Himself has provided that means through Christ, and only through Christ can one receive righteousness from God in order to stand before Him, and how that changes us, how that reflects in our life, how that implicates us in our day-to-day walks. He writes for those reasons. He even writes to show that he wants to come to Spain, but his catalyst for writing this particular letter is because he needs the Roman church's help to get there. And he's writing them to tell them that as he's doing his current day ministry and he's about to take a trip to Jerusalem to help with a financial gift and offering, Romans, you prepare the way for me. In fact, as we'll see in this trip, excuse me, the Apostle Paul is thinking about 5 years ahead of time. He's real close to Rome when he's writing this letter, but he's about to go all the way back to Jerusalem, then to Rome. And it's going to be a 3,000 plus mile journey that'll take him somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 years to complete. But Paul's thinking ahead. Romans, be ready to help me. Be prepared. I'm coming. I'm going to come in 5 years, but I'm coming. In the meantime, here's what delays him. Verses 25 through 27 speaks of his current obligation to the saints in Jerusalem, and also his obligation, by the way, to the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. And by way of instructing Rome what's taking place in his life, we learn some principles regarding New Testament giving that is given by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul. This is Paul's present assignment. First thing we find about financial giving is this, that the contribution is a service to the saints. It's the same term from which we get deacon, a table server. It's a ministry. It's a service to the saints, a ministry to the saints. Verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving, ministering, deaconing to the saints. Now I have a map for you. Should be printed in your notes there. We'll also have it on a slide here. under Roman numeral 2 and financial contribution is a service to the saints. We see this map here, and it should be in your notes as well. Right here is Achaia. Right there is Corinth, letter A. Here's Illyricum, by the way. Remember, he said he's been preaching the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's been making this circuit. Now he's in Corinth, writing this letter to the church in Rome. Look at this. Look how close this is. Corinth, Rome. By land, it's just this. By boat, he gets in a boat, he goes down the strait, boom, he's in Italy, travels a little by land. It's a very quick trip, relatively speaking. But Paul says, I'm going to serve the saints in Jerusalem. Then I'll come to Rome. Then I'll go to Spain. I'm going to delay my ministry desires and what God has for me, because I have ministry that needs to be done in Jerusalem. I'm going to delay 5 years. I'm going to travel 3,000 miles. Remember in 1 Corinthians when he talks about, 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, he talks about he's in dangers, often in dangers from trials and shipwrecks and robbers and dangers at sea, and he's been left to drift on some shipwreck for a while in the open waters. Paul's about to risk all of that. But the sacrifice he's about to make, the not doing what he wants, but doing what God wants, is a service. It's a sacrifice for the gospel ministry. It kind of reminds me, it should remind you, to present yourself as a sacrifice, living holy and acceptable to him, to God. It's a reasonable act of worship. He's about to lay down his life. He's about the sacrifice of who he is and what he wants for what God wants. Paul doesn't only teach this stuff, church. He lives it. He's a real man with real problems, with real dangers, with real ministry goals and ambitions. He lives out what he teaches. Now, regarding this financial gift, here's a couple more principles for you. Verse 26 and 7. Letter B in your outline, financial giving is an opportunity for the saints. It's an opportunity. That's a key word, because sometimes we think it's a burden. It's something that we just have to do in order to be right with God. And in fact, sometimes you think we have to do it in order for things to go well with me. That's not how it works. Can't tell you how many times I've been told if I don't give my X percent, already they're non-biblical by imposing a percentage, but if I don't give this percent, then God's not going to bless my business. Wrong. That ain't how God works. If I don't give X percent, then my daughter will be wayward. I've heard that taught from a pulpit. Wrong. That's not how God works. But God wants you to give consistently, sacrificially, out of the overflow of your heart, to show trust, to downgrade the idols of pocketbook and wallet. But financial giving is an opportunity, not a burden. It's an opportunity. Verse 26, for Macedonia, we learned this morning that includes the church in Philadelphia, which was giving to Paul's ministry. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. I want to hone in on that first phrase of verse 27. They were pleased to do so. It reveals the heart of these saints giving to the saints. They were pleased. That term pleased is a term that could be translated both determined and delighted to do so. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, would you please? To 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll just read through these verses, maybe make a comment or two along the way. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, we will see that their gift to the saints is called grace. It's a grace given to the saints, but also there's a grace given by God to these churches, and that they have the desire and the burden and the opportunity to do this ministry. That's God's gift to us, because it's a means of our sanctification. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. I can't tell you the last time I had people begging to give financially. Mostly because it's never happened. But they understood this. That the opportunity to give is God's grace in your life. In fact, it'll go on and say, and we're going to read it, but you'll see it, that even in their poverty they've given, but they meet a need so that when they ever come across a circumstance and they're in need, the church which they supplied will be able to do the same, so that God keeps it relatively equal. He is maintaining the ministry to the saints by supplying the need from one to the other. Verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It starts there. It's a devotion to God, then to us. Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. The giving was a gracious work, both grace received and grace given. Verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Pause there just to bring up another principle. As you give, you are in a small way reflecting the sacrifice of Christ. As we mentioned this morning in our discipleship hour, that sacrifice, when it hits you later in the week because you can't afford that meal you had given the money from, and you're reminded, oh yeah, I can't go and do this today because I gave then to that cause, to that ministry, it's supposed to remind you again, this sacrifice is that of Christ. This sacrifice is sharing in the affliction. This sacrifice is looking like the sacrifice of the Lord himself. God, would you sanctify me in this? Verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. That there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Look at chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, picking up there. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just a word. You likely have been told you have to give X percent. In our day and age, they say 10 because of an confusion. Meaning the meaning of the word tithe is 10%. But in the Old Testament, a tithe under the Mosaic law was somewhere in the range of 40 to 60% of your income. If you want to give a tithe, give a tithe. We'll be in a building by next summer. But I doubt you want to. But don't pretend you're fulfilling the law by giving 10 either. Instead, be obedient to the New Testament teaching, which says not under compulsion. Guess what the law was? A compulsion. Not under compulsion, not grudgingly. Guess what the law made you do? Give a grudging gift. Not under compulsion, not grudgingly, but what is purposed in his or her heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Don't give under a compulsion or grudgingly. Give out of what is purposed in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. These are all things you ought to be meditating on. And God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You give to ministry to produce thanksgiving to God. You give to ministry and in New Testament giving to sow seeds. You give so that you can see God meet your need. I think that's the problem we have, too, is we give out of obligation. We don't give to see God work. But God will supply the need. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the need of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God because of the proof given by this ministry. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know what it did? It connected them. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Well, Nicholas, you left me in a bind today. I don't know what to give now. Yeah, that's true. And I don't ever want to dictate what you should give, only that you should give. You should give what's purposed in your heart, but you should give a number, a percent, an offering, whatever it ends up being in your family that places you in a position where you have to depend on God, where you get to see him work in your life, where you get to have a reminder during the week and say, you know what, I don't have that anymore, and my sacrifice looks like Jesus. And you get to give to an opportunity that binds your heart with one another. Financial giving, churches, to meet the needs of ministry is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be obedient to God's word. It's an opportunity to be a means of grace in the life of others. And an opportunity to be a means of grace in your own life. It's an opportunity to reflect the work of Christ who willingly sacrificed for others. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your sanctification. It's an opportunity to increase others' thanksgiving to God. It's an opportunity to lean on God and trust that he will supply our needs. It's an opportunity to sacrifice even in our own poverty. It's an opportunity which other texts would teach us to downgrade the idols in our life. It's an opportunity to replace them with God as the sole person of our fealty and our trust. It's an opportunity to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. It's an opportunity to gain reward. Eternal in nature, not temporary. We could go on and on. But they were pleased. Did you see that, verse 27? They were pleased to do so. It wasn't a burden, it was a delight. It was an opportunity to make an impact and to be impacted. for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only is it an opportunity, I don't want to just give this willy-nilly, you know, free bird kind of vision of what financial giving is. Look at verse 27 as we continue on. Letter C is this. Financial giving is an obligation. Oh, didn't I just, did I mess that up? Opportunity, but it's also an obligation. Both are true. Verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. The Gentiles are indebted to the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the capital of Israel. Because it's the home base for the Christian church. Because it is the spiritual sending organization of the Apostle Paul, who brought the gospel to them. And most important, it's the ministry center of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is the place of Calvary. It's where salvation was accomplished. They're indebted to the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. Because salvation came first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, or then to the Gentiles. In fact, Romans taught us as much. Turn back in the book of Romans, chapter 1, the theme verses that Paul really expounds and unfolds in the next 8 to 11 chapters of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we find this purpose statement, if you will, this theme statement, theme verses. He said this, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Jerusalem, church, is the source of Paul's mission. And it's the birthplace of the gospel. The principle then is delivered to us, and it's quite simple that not only is there an opportunity, as we found in verse 27, the first phrase, but it's also an obligation to sow financially to those ministries, those institutions which have impacted their life spiritually. Our financial giving should always be a reflection of the impact of the institution that God has given to us in our lives. It is an opportunity for we, the people who have benefited spiritually, to impact financially, materially. God uses His people to sustain His people. God uses His people, Christ's church, to impact Christ's church abroad. God uses the local body to impact local individuals' lives. Yes? The principle is simple. If your life is impacted here, there should be giving here. It's also, you should note, church, that it is a response, isn't it? Isn't it? If God has impacted your life, you show that. That's, by the way, why we do offering after the sermon, not before. It's a response to what God is teaching us. It's a response of celebration of what God is showing us in His Word as the Spirit opens our hearts and minds to the truth of God's work. We show our gratitude and our thanksgiving in our offering. It should be a reflection as such. Now, moving on in verses 28 and 29, we come to Roman numeral number 3. Time to take that deep breath and be grateful we're off the subject of finances, right? Verse 28 and 29, Paul's plan to come. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Paul says he's going to detour his plan 5 years, 3,000 plus miles, to put a seal of approval for the saints in Jerusalem. He's about to call them to prayer for safety and acceptance. He wants to authenticate their gift by his joining with them and going with them to put a seal of approval. And when he is obedient to God, it says in verse 29, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Having sacrifice of his personal ambitions, following God's leading, he knows that he will come with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Service to the saints, church, guarantees a continued passion and guarantees continued service to the saints. I was having a short meeting with Greg and Caitlin Morris this week, and we were having a conversation just pondering the age-old ministry question. Why is it that you see the same people at the Bible studies and the same people at the times of ministry and times of service volunteering? Why does it always seem to be basically the same group every time? And there's a section of the church who just won't get involved, doesn't seem to want to get involved. And we offered some suggestions of why. Number one was an erroneous feeling that you're not needed. Church, that's wrong. We need you. And there's a place for you here. Number two is just the busyness of life. And that's just a reality in this day and age, is that people take on too much. Be encouraged in this, that maybe setting that aside, intentionally setting aside those times to be at Bible study, to be at ministry serving times, is a sacrifice to the Lord. To put those aside and put them out of the way and dedicate time unhindered, undistracted to God's work. But I offer you this. Here's why you see the same people, the 80-20 rule, right? Because complacency is an addictive drug. But also serving is. It's easy to not do something whenever you have a history of not doing something. But once you get going, you want to serve. Once you get into a Bible study, you hate to miss. Once you start going to church every week, it's hard to miss church on a weekly basis, because you need it. You find that it's a part of you is being fulfilled and being a part of what God is doing. Am I wrong? Amen. Paul said when he's obedient to serving, he's going to come in the blessing of Christ, the full favor of Christ, and he's going to come by way of Rome to Spain. Now, there's one big problem here. He never makes it. He'll make it to Rome. The next step in his ministry journey is in heaven. He never makes it to Spain as he plans. But you know what I see here? I see a man whose ministry plans and ministry desires and ministry obligations and ministry life and ministry desires and ambitions, ministry dominated thought life carries him from the moment he meets Christ till his dying day. In Philippians 2:17 and 18, it said this, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But then in 2 Timothy, nearing and coming to the end of that life, he's writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He said in Philippians, if I am being. Now he sees his end approaching. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And he says, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's faithfulness, isn't it? May that be said of each and every one of us. Even so, while he's planning his travels, look at verses 30 through 33. Roman numeral number 4 in your outline. We see Paul's plea for prayer. This is an all-skate. Everybody participate. Church, does your prayer make a difference? Some of y'all didn't go to Leo's roller rink and it shows. An all-skate means everybody participates. Church, does your prayer make a difference? Church, is God sovereign and will accomplish His will on heaven and on earth? How do you reconcile those two? Some people simply say, if God is so sovereign, then why do you pray? To these people, you should always respond, if God isn't sovereign, why do you pray? We pray, and God changes things. We pray so that we can participate with God as He changes things. We pray so that our will align with God's as He changes things. I was taught a simple acronym for prayer, or for pray rather, that might be helpful guiding our prayer as well. Pray, P-R-A-Y, praise, acknowledge God for who He is, repent, acknowledge who we are in light of who God is, ask, lift up your request to God, asking Him to move, and yield. Submit your will to His. Paul pleads for prayer in verses 30 through 32. Look with me, Romans chapter 15, 30 through 32. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. Not just a simple, easy prayer, but strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, and so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Notice how specific: safe travels, reception by the Jerusalem saints, success in his ministry endeavors, staying within the Lord's will, and leading to refreshing in their company, rest in their company. And then he concludes in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul never made it to Spain, but he makes it to Rome, and it was anything but refreshing. But his next stop was heaven. God had bigger plans. He wanted to stay in the will of God. That's what it was. He longs for his future in ministry, but he's devoted to and faithful to his present day ministry. And all the while he's asking for prayer for the saints. To me, I find that to be a good mantra. Long for what God could do through you. Be faithful where God has you. Blanket everything in prayer. What's interesting about that little list I just gave you and is up on the screen for you is that the order of priorities works from the bottom to the top. Pray about everything. Be faithful where you are and long to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through you. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask this. And His will in our lives. Father, we love You and we are grateful, Lord, for Your word to us through Paul and his letter to the Romans. We come to You, Father, praising You for who You are, Lord. You are the sovereign God, the almighty King of the universe, the One who has His will done in heaven and on earth. We come to You because You are majestic and holy and loving. We, Father, unworthy of Your grace and mercy, unworthy of your work in our lives, come to you bowing before you and asking these things, Lord, that you would give us desire to fulfill great things in the ministry. We ask, Father, for your Spirit to enable us to be faithful where we are. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to be successful and that we stay in your will. And it's that will which we submit to, Lord. We will do as you ask. We will do as you lead. And we will always give you the glory for all that we do. Thank you, Father, for the work you're doing in this church. Thank you, Father, for the transformation that you are having in our minds and our hearts as we give ourselves as a sacrifice unto you. We ask, Father, that as we lift our praises and our offerings today, that you would accept them as pleasing aroma, that you would, Lord, bless the gift and the giver, and allow us to be faithful in all that we are, all that we do for your sake, all that we speak, for every opportunity to be obedient. Give us opportunities, Lord, we pray in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.